Sunil. I grew up in Namibia, so I'm very familiar with Swakopmund. Came here as a boy to on holiday to go fishing. Witmossels gaan uitgrawe daar langs die mond. So, but I never thought in my life that I'll stand here preaching. So, God can do amazing things. We also, from 2002 to 2005, actually lived in Namibia near Grootfontein and came here often on holiday. So, we love Swakop. So, it's really great to be back here with you guys. And this morning, I just want to continue in the same vein as which we did with a marriage enrichment and basically just talk on the family. But hopefully, and I believe that God will share with us His heart and how He sees the family. And for us actually to get a revelation of Him and His heart for the family and for us, both for you and your wife and your children in that context as a family, but then for us as a family, yeah. And then how God sees the rest of the world, the rest of Swakopmund, and how He wants them to have a revelation about Him and His love and His connection to a family if they see and experience us. I mean, so I'm just going to spend the time in the Word just to go through to just to build a case, and then get practical a little bit. So if we look at scriptures, there's basically two words that describe family, and the first one is oikos, which means your family. The small family unit, those close around you. Okay, oikos is house or household or family. But then there's another context, and that's patria, which relates to a little bit of a bigger idea. And that is families or tribes or nations. Okay, God is a big God. And He thinks big. Okay, if you've been away for a while working and you drive back into Swakopmund and you think about your family, there's an excitement and a closeness and a familiarity with your household, your family, and you're excited to see them. And if you're true to yourself, you would say you love them more than you love the other guys in Swakopmund. Okay? But if we distance ourselves a little bit, and if we look back, if there was a nice mountain out here and you could have climbed it and looked down on Swakopmund, you would have understood how God sees this community. He's got that connotation of a close-knit family, community of people that He's created, that He's the Father of, that He loves, that He wants to touch and reveal Himself to. Okay, Ephesians 3 verses 14 and 15 reads, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Okay, so doesn't matter how unsaved or fallen or rebellious or sinful, God looks at His creation, at man, and He sees us as family. He's proud to be known as the Father of all the families of the earth. Amen? That's His heart. So if we look at the Bible, it actually starts with a marriage, ends with a marriage. In between, there's a lot of information that will help us in redeeming our lives and our marriages. The Bible is a book. for families. It also gives us the fact that the family is the unit, the context that God wants to use to reveal himself to the rest of the world. And it's also the unit that he actually uses to perpetuate the covenant that he made with man. Okay, so God made a covenant with Adam, he made a covenant with Moses, with Abraham. And throughout the history, God used a family unit to actually continue that covenant, to perpetuate it, to make sure that it will come to conclusion, his covenant. He needed families. Okay, so God will use you. He will start with someone, and he will use you, your family, to take that covenant and to establish it and to perpetuate it. If we look at the beginning of the Bible, look at the Old Testament, we see Adam and Eve and their family. We see Abraham and his family, Joshua and his family, Noah and his family. Families being very important in the history and the makeup of the word. Job was a family man. God restored his family. Then if we go to the New Testament, the same thing. Family units. We see God's instruction to parents, to children. We see the family unit of Lazarus, Martha, Mary. We see whole families, households being baptized, come to salvation. In that specific case where it speaks about the person and the whole household that was saved or baptized, the household actually consisted of you and your family, your wider family, and everybody else that worked for you was considered patria, household. Okay, so that scripture. So if we look at the first place, just to go a little bit deeper into the family as the primary unit for humanity. Adam and Eve, like I said, was the first husband and wife. They represented marriage. Okay, and before I had to conduct marriages, I always thought, this marriage thing, it sounds like a new thing, man-made thing. The laws was written by us, and was it actually a biblical thing? We read about Adam and Eve, but if we go and read in Genesis 2:24, it actually says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." If we go and read scripture, it actually, God is the institutes marriage. Family. His heart is for family. From Genesis 5 onwards, we see a clear indication how God relates to us, to humanity through generations. You'll always read about this guy was the father of that and the father of that and all the generations and the genealogies. God, like I said, he thinks big. He thinks in generations. When he starts with you, does something in your life, it's great. And you're special to him. And you're unique. And you're the first in your family that got saved. But God has got generations in mind. Amen. So it's not all about me, like we say. It's all about him. A beautiful example is Noah and his family in Genesis 6:18 and then 9:12. I just want to read that. Where God says to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Okay, so God didn't, just because Noah had an amazing relationship with him, save Noah only, and then after the whole flood subsided and the ark came and then did a miracle and all of a sudden he created a new wife for Noah. No, He saved the whole family. The children and their wives, the whole family got saved. And then he said in 9:12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Noah, this covenant, the rainbow, the sign, is for you to remember that my covenant is with you, but it will be forever. With every generation, this covenant is made. Then we, if we go further, we see in the rest of the Old Testament, the patriarchs, the men of faith that stood up. God made covenants with them, and the covenants, their family was actually used as covenant units. In Genesis 17, verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and your descendants after you. Now, I don't know about you, but I, by God's grace, got this revelation just after I met the Lord. And I know probably all of you do it, but the next time you read a scripture like this, God is actually speaking to you in that way. Okay, if Abraham wasn't there, you would have been there. Read it like that. And know that that scripture, that word is applicable for you and your generations. Okay? I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Okay, it's many times we need to, it takes faith, but we must receive it. Okay, that's how God speaks to us. I know it's difficult for most of us to hear God's voice loud and clear, but this is how He speaks to us. Okay? A way He speaks to us. We must be humble enough to actually open our hearts and receive a word like that. When you read it, and it says, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Just receive it. Thank you, God. I can now have hope for my family and for my children because you actually speak it into my life. Okay? Just to relate God's heart. In Exodus 20, verses 5, you read, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers, on the children to their third and fourth generations for those who hate me. So there's an implication in relationship with God. But listen to this. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So if you miss it, there's implications for three generations. If you receive it, it's for thousands of generations. Okay, so Adam missed it and there was a problem. We're going to read just now, God actually redeemed that. If we are true, a blessing for thousands of generations. Okay, since Adam to where we now, not even 1,000 generations. Okay, so God's heart is for us. He's a good God. So Psalm 22, verses 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Amen. God's heart for the family and a declaration on what will we look like when we stand before God one day and worship Him in the context of family. Okay, you won't have your wife standing next to you and your children necessarily in the context that we have it now. But it says, all the families of the nations shall worship before you. We see when God had to intervene in humanity in Egypt, when He had a plan to take his people and to remove them and to take them into their promised land. What did he do? He worked in family units. He gave the command that every family must take a lamb and sacrifice it. Every family had to go to the outside of their front door and mark it with the blood. Every family. It was used in context of a family. Every family had to prepare themselves for the journey. God is a father. Amazing other story is that of Rahab. She was the prostitute that actually hid the spies. And then when Joshua wanted to take the city and flatten it, God looked after her. So I'm going to read to you in Joshua 6, verses 23. The young men went in and brought up out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved a whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. So what happened? They were going to kill everyone. Because that was God's command. Annihilate everything. But Rahab was a woman of faith. And she stepped out in faith. And when God saved her, he saved the whole family. So they actually had to get guys to run throughout the city, find out whose family, who knows this girl, are you family, show us your ID, are you any way related? If they were, okay, come with us. We're going to take you out to a safe place. Just make sure that there's no family of Rahab here who will die with the rest. I mean, and that's how God relates to us. If we put up our hand, if we step out in faith, that's his heart. Okay? So if you're praying for somebody in your family, talk to God about Rahab and her family. Amen? That's God's heart. He wants to do it that way. But where do we find ourselves at the moment? Okay, if we, I don't know, one of the shops I just saw on the, I think it was at the airport actually, somewhere where I just saw on the front page something about a secret lover, and it says, my brother is my lover. It's just the heading for something that was going on, that you could read in the magazine. We find ourselves in a place where family, the idea of family is very distorted. It is divorce is rife, abuse, the identity of father or mother. Everything is being attacked and pulled apart. And we come to the Lord in that context. And then God has to start to rework and do it. We were just talking about that in my life yesterday, which the Lord just reminded me of when I got saved just a few years, year and a half, 2 years after my dad passed away, when I was a young man, and I got saved, and I was redeemed, and I was full of zeal, and I just, God dealt with a brokenness in my heart because of my father and the fact that he wasn't there, but I kind of left it there, and I've got 3 children now, and I don't even think we've got a photograph of my father up in our house. I've got fond memories of him. Everything was great. But I haven't related the importance of him and his life and that to the point that I needed to in my children's life. It's just something that the Lord just over the past week just started to speak with me. Things that are important. Family context, important. Traditions in families, important. God is a family man. So how do we get from where we are in this distorted image of what we have as family to where God wants to take us? We need a lot of grace. But the Word of God is alive. Amen? And it's powerful. And it can lead the way. It says in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Amen. So God is He works miracles. He restores. The Word is a lamp to our feet. Amen. Whatever we need, we find in the Word. And through the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life, God will restore. He will, in our generation, restore the family unit. Amen. And He wants to use each and every one of us in that. Psalm 119, verse 104 and 5 reads, Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 23, He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. I mean, so I want to encourage you. Your Bible, the Word of God, you have to love it. You have to feed on it. You have to read it every day, not 10 minutes. You have to feed on it. That is our life. That's our source. It says that the Word is alive. It is powerful. It divides between soul and spirit. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The Word is powerful to establish us. During December, we were praying about something specific, and we needed God's definite and specific guidance on a matter. But during December, I was reading Genesis, and if you are looking for a specific word, there's other better books in the Bible to go and search. If you are looking for a word, there's other places to find it. And we found every single bit of information and word and direction from God which we needed in Genesis. God could speak to us clearly. Okay, so the Word, people, I just want to, we must read the Word. Amen? Study the Word. God can restore your relationship with your wife. Obviously, other things will need to happen, but you must read the Word. It must wash, it must renew your mind. It must give you hope. It must give you faith. You will read of men that were 10 times worse than you, and God stepped in for them. So you'll find hope, and then you'll find faith. Okay? The Word of God, that's the way back. Okay, now, what would a family say? The father has now made this decision that we are going to trust God to redeem our family. It doesn't matter how, the state that is in now, we are going to follow God in this. How will this family look a few years down the line? A redeemed family. Okay, so a redeemed family is not a perfect family, but it's a family that has trusting God, following God on this, seeking His guidance and His healing and stuff. Okay, so a redeemed family will have a few characteristics, and the one will be, it will be one of reconciliation and unity. And in Malachi 4, verse 6, it says about the Spirit of God, He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I mean, so if you want God to step in, if we as a congregation want God to use us in this community, we must actually open our hearts for the community. And God will bring them to a place where they will open up their hearts. Okay? Hearts must turn. It's not a decision that needs to turn or a head that needs to turn. It's a heart. In other words, you need to make yourself vulnerable. For your father. You may need to make yourself vulnerable for your parents. Then God can. You must be willing to receive from them. Learn from them. Be impacted by them. Then God can bring unity. Okay? It will also be, this redeemed family will be one of order. Okay? There's clear guidance in Scripture about what God wants the family to look like. It says in Colossians 3, verses 19, husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Then there's Ephesians 5, which you can read. There's lots of direction, information that we find in Scripture. What is it? What must we look like? What must we stand in faith for? What is my part? How must I open up myself? What can I do for God to actually redeem us? To bring us to a place of order and of unity. And remember, this is a process. This doesn't happen overnight. But there's grace. And God, His heart is for it. He wants to do it. So if we say, please Lord, do it in us, God will do it. Then, relating to us, the spiritual family. Matthew 12, from verse 47. Then one said, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. This is Jesus. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciple and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And this must also become a reality in our lives. Like I said, when you drive in here and you are looking forward to see your family at home, what heart do you have for the community of believers in Swakop or in this country? My brother, older brother, when he was the first one to be saved, and we were at home one day, and he walked in and he said, I just want to tell you guys that I've gave my life to the Lord and I'm going to serve him now, and I just want to tell you also that you're no longer my brothers or my mother. I cut this tie in Jesus' name. So he was quite radical about it, but so in time we came to know the Lord and that was restored, but he yeah, so we don't need to go that, it's not necessary to be that extreme. You still are family. But there's a different context of family for us as well. And we must actually strive in our community of believers to come to the place of family. We've got a very bad, I don't know about you, but if I call you brother or sister, it's kind of, we've got a religious connotation to that. And we must shove that. Amen. We are brothers and sisters. And we must live and worship and be that, a family, where God can also bring reconciliation and also bring order, the same that He wants to in a household. God wants to do that. In the Old Testament, God had actually laws to actually lead the people there to where they were a household, where your slave actually could inherit from you as a son. Amen. So God wants to bring a security and a unity amongst us, which we don't know yet, which we can strive for and believe Him for. The church's family. We see, just like the husband is the head of the home, Scripture says that Jesus is the head of the church in Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. In Deuteronomy 1:31, we get this idea of God as our Father. A beautiful example. In the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. You must be a father to see this. The Lord carried you like a father carries his sons. I think it was actually here in Swakopmund. We've got a picture where I'm walking out of the waves with my son in my arms. And that's just special. When we went away in the Corona weekend, and me and the two boys decided to take a long walk, and our friend would come and pick us up on the border of the farm. It was my first time on the farm, so I didn't realize, I thought it was just this hill and then we'll be over it. But we went over the first hill and then the second hill and then the mountains started to climb. So halfway, not even halfway on our, I had both in my arms. They were tired. So I was knackered with the time when we got our lift. But a father would do anything for his son. That's our God. It says his people, he carried them as a father carries his son. That was his heart. In Isaiah 63 verse 16, it says, doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our father, our redeemer from everlasting is his name. Amen. Isaiah 9, when it's prophesied about Jesus who would come, one of his names, which one of the character traits was, he'll be an everlasting father. Amen. God is our father. If we go to the New Testament, there's basically not a page, not even half a page, not a column where you won't read about God as our father. And then clearly when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, our Father that art in heaven. Again, the community believers as a unit, not my Father that art in heaven, but our Father. Galatians 6:10, just reflecting to us as a community, as a family. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay, so God wants to establish us as a believing community, as a family. So we must look after each other. Do good to all. Touch the whole community. But touch your community especially. Do good to them. Psalm 68 verses 6. God sets the solitary in families. He brings those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in the dry land. So what God wants to do is he's got this family now, and he's redeeming this family, he's bringing order, there's unity. So now God's eyes can run across Swakop, and he can pick up the solitary, and he can bring them and place them in a family. That's what he wants to do. And he wants to use you. I believe just the word for the church now, for us, you can go and read in your own time, Ezekiel 16. It's a story about a baby that's born and then cast out. Nobody wants this baby. It's left to die. And God passes this baby and he speaks life into the child. And then in a while later, he passes this young lady and again, and he says, when I pass by you again, and your time was a time of love, so I spread my wing over you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. And then it continues just on how God beautifies this woman until the place where she comes, where she's known throughout the world for her beauty and her splendor. And I believe we are there individually. There's a season of grace as a family, as a family, where God wants to, it's in that season. He has made that covenant with us. And now is the time where he wants to beautify us. There's nothing we can do about it. We must just be willing to surrender to his hand. And he will come and restore and beautify. During this process of beautification, things will happen to you, which you're reading there as well, which you probably didn't expect. Okay, this girl got a ring in her nose and earrings, and she got sandals of badger skin, and she needed to eat funny food. Now, sometimes God after we've surrendered and said, Lord, please come and redeem this family. He will come. But then he might give you funny instructions. Things that you haven't considered before. Think, no, this is not actually for my family. God might just want to put a stud in your nose or something. And we need to surrender to what he wants to do. When I came to the Lord as a young man, I had lots of fixed ideas about life. And the Lord had to come and tune, do a bit of tuning. And when I met Sunel for the first time, I could just, we were in a group where when we trained together, did half marathons and stuff. Previously, before I got saved, I would actually, how to spot the girls. And with Sunel, it was just totally different. If we were in a room together or in conversation as a group, and we would just come to the place where all attention would be fixed or focused on her, she would just kind of disappear. And I picked it up in my spirit. It was just contrary to what it would have been before for me. And I just picked it up. I knew it must be her. Because this is God. This can only be Him. And I too, in the process of my deliverance and of my healing, I too be sensitive, because God wanted to do something different to what I had before. And through her, through our process and in our relationship, because what she brought with her, God characteristics in me that I would never have had if I was left on my own and to my own devices. So in this process where God will work on you as a family unit, on you as an individual, be open for Him to do things differently, in a new way. We need the character of God in our lives, which is different to who we are. Okay, God wants to redeem us. He wants to shape us. We sang about the character of God this morning. Just a few scriptures. Psalm 145. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. That's not us, but it's Him. He's righteous in all His ways. Gracious in all His works. Characteristics we need. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Slow to anger. Great in mercy. Things we need. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. God wants us to grow. He wants to shape us. And just a scripture that we shared yesterday as well, Ephesians 5:21. And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. One thing the Lord once told me was, Paul, you represent me to Sunel. What she will experience me through you. Now, that's a bit of a shocker. But that is actually the scripture reason. Further, you will submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. What he says is, because of what I've done for you, remember what I've done for you. I've saved you. I've redeemed your life. I've been gracious to you. Now what I've given to you, what I've been with, the kind of father I've been to you, the kind of savior I've been to you, the kind of provider and protector I've been to you, you now be to your wife. What she will understand and know about me, she will see in you. It's a challenge, but there's grace for that. Amen. God will come and He will redeem our lives. It says in Scripture, He redeems your life from destruction. He will crown you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Okay, that'll be a crown on your head. It will be who you are, our identity. We'll have the character of Christ if we open ourselves to it. What is amazing in that piece of Scripture in Ezekiel 16, it ends and it says, your beauty will be made perfect through my splendor, which I will bestow on you, says the Lord. Okay, and that's what He wants to do for us individually, what He wants to do for your family. He wants to bestow that beauty on you. But He will do it. It's about Him and His work in our lives. And then, as He does it, I think we can all testify of it today, that God is working in our lives. But what I've just learned through the years is we must proclaim what God is doing. We must testify of what God is, even if it's tiny, even if it's small. It says in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Again, that faith thing. Remember what I shared earlier, how we must receive the word of God? We must receive this. You must receive the fact that God is already, His glory is already on you. It says, arise now. Come on, you've got a testimony. Shine it. Give it. My glory is on you. Share it. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. The darkness shall cover Swakopmund and deep darkness this country. But the Lord will arise over you and His glory will be seen upon you. There's no hope if we don't stand up. If we don't testify of God's goodness. Okay? Lift up your eyes all around you and see. They're all gathered together. They come to you. The community is just surrounding you. Your sons shall come from afar and your daughters shall be nursed by your side. I will bring children to you. They will come to you. You will be a family to them. Then you shall see and become radiant. And your heart shall swell with joy because of the abundance of the sheaves shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. I mean, that's a picture of the church. Arise, shine. The glory that I have given you, spread it, show it, so that there can be hope. Then people will come to you. They will be nursed on your side. You will look after them. Disciple them, give them, okay. Just a testimony of a couple in the church at Ceres, went to plant a church there, and in the first year, a lady joined us in the congregation, and she wouldn't mind me telling you, she was for the first few weeks she came to church, she was just crying. Sat there crying. Under worship, she would cry. When she shared the word, she would cry. Afterwards, I'd pray for every week she was in front. We'll pray with John every week. And she prayed for her husband had to come to salvation. And her three sons had to come to salvation. And they lived in difficult circumstances. It wasn't a year later that whole family sat in church, all saved, baptized. Today, two of the three sons are married to beautiful Christian women. Within 3 to 4 years, God redeemed that whole family. Amen. He could do it for anyone. And she is shining her light. Oh, just a beautiful family. And God can do it for us. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 11 years old. I was lying in Ketmanswip in the hospital with, longontsteking, pneumonia. And I was a little bit scared because we lived out on the farm and there I was lying in hospital all on my own. And somebody walked into the room, and he asked if he could pray with me. And nobody's ever done that before in my life, but I was lying there. I thought, okay, you can pray with me. And this was an English gentleman, and he prayed with me, and the Lord just whacked me that evening in that bed. And I just fell in love with the Lord. I started to read the scriptures. I covered the whole Bible. I was just looking for God, but nobody else around me actually served God. So it just wasn't long where I was just gone again. And then we moved to Cape Town, and there I just lost the way completely. And then the Lord saved me at the age of 24. At the age of 27, 26, I could get married. We've got three beautiful children. My two sons, both of them came to salvation at the age of 4. They are, the older one is baptized, they are spiritful, they pray in tongues, they warfare with us. If I could tell you my testimony, the Lord can redeem your life from destruction, I tell you. If I didn't come to salvation, I would be a bergie today. The Lord can do and redeem. The Lord, it says in Scripture, His arm is not too short to save. He will make His mighty right arm bare in your case. God can do anything. And we must believe that. We must do it. If we come to this place, we were open for God to do this. To use us as a family. To use us as His family in this community. Isaiah 60 verse 8 has got a beautiful promise. I don't know if there's any, is there anybody here that has got flying doves? That's flying doves. Not. Listen to the scripture. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? You must go and read Isaiah 60. And there's, in the middle there, there's this scripture. I went to look it up. Go and search what the writer was implicating here. And it says that if you come to this place where you're willing to share God's testimony, where you've actually arise and shine. Then it says that the unsaved, the hurt, the broken, who are these who fly like a cloud? They say, in their thousands, this is relating to a flock of birds that will come fly. They will, out of their own, come and fly to you. The unsaved, the broken, will come in their hordes. You don't have to go and find them and evangelize them and preach to them or don't. They will come to you. They will fly in like birds, like doves to their place of rest. They'll fly out in the open. They won't come like Cornelius in the dead of night. But they won't be ashamed of their need. They won't be ashamed of where they're going to because they know God is there. And they will fly. They won't be scared of the vultures that might take them out on the way there. But they are fixed on where they need to be. They know that is where I want to be. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful promise for us as the church? If we get to this place, if we stand up and say, Lord, we can't do it on our own, but that's what we want to do. That's where we want to be. He'll do it by His grace. And we'll be there. Salvation will just, it'll be like a river. I've got a book, Mentoring Boys, because I've got two sons. I need a lot of wisdom. And when I picked this book up, I bought the book, and when I started reading it for the first time, I opened it, and in the beginning there's an introduction. And the introduction is actually a testimony. I forgot the book, so I'll have to tell you the story. And it's about this internationally renowned preacher. preacher, the guy that was, his schedule was hectic. He flew all over the world, had a big ministry in America, and he flew over the world for, preached and ministered all over. He was away for 3 weeks in a month, at home for a week in a month. He had a wife and one son. And things were okay for a while. And then on one of these trips, the telephone rang, and it was his wife on the other side, and he said, you need to come home. I knew you could obviously pick up in a voice that something was wrong, so he cancelled the rest of his schedule, flew back home, and what happened was his son was just came to a place where he was so rebellious that his wife couldn't handle him anymore. He wasn't at home, so he couldn't do anything. So he had to now decide, what am I going to do? And he decided to sell the house, close down, left the ministry, and then became a pastor of a small church in a little town somewhere. His whole career gone, all the everything, and he decided just to be at home, spend time with his family. And he was the father, the rebellious young man was Dr. James Dobson, which we know today, focused on the family. And his dad had to sacrifice a lot to invest in his life. But the sacrifice was worth it. I'm not saying today that all dads must cancel their careers. But there's choices we need to make. A place of vulnerability before the Lord which we need to get to so that He can actually step into our families. Where He can come and, where we, like we sang this morning, when it's all about Him. His heart, He's a God, like we read so many scriptures. He's the Father of all the families on the earth. He is a God. He is our Father. He wants to carry you. He wants to father us. He wants to guide you. If you are the Father, He wants to make you the head of the home. He wants to redeem you. Then that'll filter through to the rest of the family, to this community. Amazing thing that I picked up in the Bible is such a picture of grace for us as parents who make mistakes. Okay, and or as children in our relationship with our parents, if we make mistakes. If I would ask you today, who of you would think that Adam and Eve missed it? Who would vote with me? Who would agree with that? Do you think Adam and Eve missed it, or would you think that they actually did a great job of the responsibility they got? Come on, I want to see the hands. Do you think they missed it? I think they missed it. But if we go on and continue to read the rest of Genesis, we actually see that they ended up a godly family. And what I did in my life, because of the place of arrogance and pride, spiritual pride, you think Adam and Eve they are just losers. They lost it. And because you read the rest of Genesis like that, you miss out on such an amazing work God did. And because obviously the Bible is also written in English or Afrikaans and not always translated correctly, you don't pick up on little things that has got huge implications. Seth, the third child of Adam and Eve, his name means the appointed one. And when Eve actually called him Seth, she said, because the Lord appointed another seed for me in the place of Abel. And that Lord doesn't mean in that time all references to God is the Creator, the Almighty. There's nothing else. Until you read that one word, and it says, the gracious God, the Lord who is God. The Lord is worthy to be worshipped. So from a place of sinning and missing it, to the place where she gave birth to a third son, God did a work of redemption. And Seth was born, and from his family came Noah. From their seed, you could see Cain's seed was rebellious, sinful, proud, arrogant. And Seth's family was amazing, godly men, reliant on God. And that just speaks of a family that was in need of God's intervention. And God was gracious, and He intervened. And in their generation, He restored that family. So there's hope for all of us. Amen? God is a good God. He's a Father. He wants to see Himself represented in our lives, in our community of believers, so that this community can have hope and turn to us. I just want us to close our eyes. I just want to just give opportunity for a few people just to respond to the Lord this morning in which way they want to. So if you're here this morning and you haven't come to that place where you've actually surrendered your life to the Lord, you haven't been born again and you need to surrender your life so that the Lord can actually redeem and restore it and bring it to a place where you can be a hope and a beacon of hope. If you're here this morning and you want to do that, you want to step in that relationship with the Lord, I want to ask you to come forward when I call the other people forward just now. And come and take up that place. Come and let the Lord be Lord of your life from this day on. And if you're here this morning and you hear what I'm saying, but you don't feel part of a family, you don't feel you belong, you've been hurt in church, in your family, you've been excluded, I don't know your situation, there's opportunity for you today to come back and to be received here, to be received by your God who is your Father. And I don't know what the reason for it would be, but if there's unforgiveness in our hearts this morning, if it's in our marriages, in our families, between us as believers, that unforgiveness would stand between you and the purpose that God has got for you. And I want you to deal with that this morning. Come and give it to the Lord. Go back to the person and make right this morning. Ask for forgiveness. Go and forgive somebody that you need to forgive. If you're a child this morning, a son or a daughter, if you're a parent this morning and you don't have the relationship that you need to have with your parents, if there's a lack of respect, if there's rebellion in your heart this morning, the Lord wants to release that. Come and give it to Him so that we can be united. If you struggle with a picture of God as the Father, as we read the scriptures, you say you hear that, but you can't see it. There's something that just block that revelation, that picture of God as Father. Then I want to pray with you this morning so that the Lord can reveal Himself to you. He can remove that lie. Okay, and if we struggle with that intimacy, relationships in the body, in this church, then the Lord wants to bring that release this morning as well. If you want to be a blessing, if it doesn't look if there's hope for anything, if you see yourself as a Rahab this morning and you want to jump out and say, Lord, see me, use me, change, Lord, my family. Come and save us, Lord. And God wants to do it this morning. And if you're parents this morning and you have made mistakes like all of us do, and you need to find the grace that Adam and Eve found in relationship with God, come to Him. Declare that dependence on Him this morning. Lord, we bless You for this amazing time we could have in Your presence, Lord. Thank You for being our Father. Thank You that we can reach out to You and declare, Lord, that You are our Father. Thank You, Lord, that Your heart is for us. Like Scripture says, Lord, You want to carry us. You want to hold us. You want to father and love us. You want to redeem our lives, Lord. Your heart is for the family, Lord. Lord, just bring every family represented here. And I pray, Lord, that Your blood will wash away, Lord. Your blood will cleanse, Lord. Pray for Your word to find root, Lord, and to grow, Lord, in every spirit, Lord, in every heart, Lord, represented here, Lord, in Jesus' name, God. Lord, like that we would find ourselves in a place, Lord, where we are part of that redeemed family. Where You come and bring Your order, Lord. Where You reconcile. In Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, we pray for our community out there, Lord. We pray that they would see Your hand, Lord. Lord, I pray for this church, Lord, that they will arise, Lord. That their light will shine, God. Lord, that there'll be a beacon of hope, Lord, in this community, Lord, in Jesus' name. And that they will, by faith, Lord, make room for those that You are sending, God, in Jesus' name. That we will open up our hearts, Lord. That we will open up our homes, Lord, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, Lord. And I pray that we, Lord, will just fall in love with Your word, God. That Your word, Lord, will change us, heal us, lead us, mature us, in Jesus' name, God. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank You. I know, Lord, You're excited about this family, Lord. You've got dreams and ambitions, Lord. You've got plans, Lord, and You are leading this family. We bless You for that, for Your faithfulness, Lord, in Jesus' name. If you want me to pray with you, right? There'll be other people in front also you'll please make use of the opportunity. We want to minister to you. Thank you so much for your time.